Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And before we begin once again, let me ask a question or two to kind of get us on the beam for our study tonight. Verse number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Can you tell me once again what that therefore is there for? Very good. It links what we're going to be reading in chapter 8 as we continue with verse number 24 and 25 of the preceding chapter. Verse number 24 reads, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, chapter 7 has been largely about a great spiritual struggle that the Apostle Paul went through. And as we pointed out before, it's almost a parenthetical expression. If chapter 7 was removed, we'd find the continuity from chapter 6 to chapter 8 very comfortable. But chapter 7 has been inserted here by the Holy Spirit because it's a pretty common thing for us to go through this very same thing ourselves. Now, what is Paul going through in chapter 7? Up to the point where in verse number 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am." Here's a man that is born again. And he says, "O wretched man that I am." Why was he wretched? Sure. If we read the preceding verses, we find out that it's all about doing. Verse number 14, chapter 7. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Have we ever been there? Now that almost flies in the face of chapter number 6, doesn't it? What did we learn in chapter number 6? What's the great truth that's presented in chapter 6? Excuse me? All right, dead to sin and alive to Christ. What verse would you point to? Eleven? Okay. Is there another truth in verse number 3 that explains verse number 11? "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His..." Boy, that flies directly in the face of the idea of baptismal regeneration, doesn't it? Most people think that if they're baptized, that means that they're alive. Some denominations believe that without baptism you can't even be saved. Well, this is almost the opposite. Baptized into His what? Death. Verse number 4. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, if you try to say that this is water baptism, what have you just said? A lot of fundamental independent Baptists think that it's water baptism, don't they? If it is water baptism, what does that force the verse to say? Baptism does what? Does what? What about verse number 4? "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. If this is water baptism, what is verse number 4 saying about water baptism? It saves you. Now, wait a minute. That can't be right. No, the scripture isn't talking about water baptism at all, because the word baptizo, to dip or to immerse, is used in two senses in the scripture. What are the two senses? Okay, it's used as immersion in water. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word baptizo. Identification. Certainly. Chapter 6 is about identification truth, isn't it? Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is, what's the next word? Crucified. What's the usual result of crucifixion? Sounds like the old man's dead, doesn't it? Let's go back to chapter 7. Verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Look at verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, what's in the parenthesis? That is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Look at verse 21. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What's the source of that evil? The flesh, in verse number 18. Yes, the flesh is crucified, but does crucifixion produce death instantaneously? No. Can you see that if you're born again, something got born again? What got born again when you got born again? If you're born again. What? Your spirit. What does the scripture call it? The new man. The new nature. The inward man. There are several different terms in the scripture for what got born again when you got born again. So, how many people are living in there? They're the same person, but the new one has been regenerated, sinless, perfect, as Christ. But the old one still wants to do exactly the same thing that it always did. And so Paul runs into this problem, and that's why this parenthesis is in here, because every Christian has to deal with this. When you read chapter number 6, you say, oh goody, the old man is crucified, and I'm supposed to reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God, but I still have this problem. As a Christian, I want to sin. And I don't understand why, and it upsets me, and I hate it, and I wish it would just go away. Can you see why the Arminians think they can lose their salvation? When this struggle comes up, what's the first thing you're going to think? If you're not well grounded in the scripture and know you can't lose your salvation, what's the first thing you're going to think? The unsmiley face. I lost it. So, obviously, we need a trip to the altar. We got to get saved again and get baptized. I bet that happens to the Calvinists too. What do you want to bet? What happens when it happens to somebody that knows that you're eternally secure in Christ? Do you think Paul knew that he was eternally secure in Christ? Chapter number 7 never talks about his state, does it? His standing before God is just. He made that point in chapters 4 and 5. Right? He understands that. He's talking about his experience. He's not talking about his standing. He's talking about his state. I know I'm good. I know I'm perfect. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm having a hard time living the Christian life here on this earth. And it's got me down to the place where I've said, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you think that would derail your ability to witness to other people? What do they say that a salesman has to have in order to sell a product to somebody else? Confidence in what he's selling. If you don't have confidence that Christianity will change your life, would you want to share it with somebody else? And yet you know that Christianity has changed your life. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I couldn't explain what it was, but I knew I was different. And nobody's ever been able to convince me otherwise. But I've struggled with this same thing, and I think we all have. O wretched man that I am. Now, verse number 24 again. He finally gets it right. Before this in chapter 7, it's always, what can deliver me? What method? 10-point program? That's the law. The law is a 10-point program. Huh? Yeah, the 12-point program. Alcoholics Anonymous. That doesn't cure anybody, but a good dose of salvation will. He finally gets it right. It isn't the program. It isn't what I'm doing. But he finally says in verse number 24, who? What does who imply? It's not a thing. It's a person. And that's where he's starting to come on track. This is the first time that something outside of his new man and his old man, deadlocked in this struggle, has been brought up. Now, who is the who? Well, verse 25 answers that. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, with the Holy Spirit and our new nature, it's now two against one. The flesh won't have a chance. That sounds pretty good to me. How about you? Does that mean that the struggle will be over? No, but it'll sure give you some peace as you go through it. You'll never be saying, oh, wretched man that I am, because there's a therefore in chapter 8. There is therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? To connect the fact that Jesus Christ is able to deliver us from the power of sin. When we were born again, we were instantaneously, for all time, delivered from the penalty of sin. But sin still has an indwelling power. And without the Holy Spirit active in our lives, we're going to find our new nature is powerless against the old nature. Brings about a state of wretchedness that Paul speaks about in chapter 7. Now here's the good news. There is therefore now. When? Now. Right now. Not some future time. Not pie in the sky. Not when we die. But right now there is no condemnation. Now, doesn't that take a load off? Well, what about the sins? Back up to verse number 18 of the previous chapter. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse number 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sounds like this guy's got a split personality. Don't you know that all Christians have bipolar disorder? Sigmund Freud thought he was really clever inventing something like that. But it's true. Every single Christian has a new man within, and the old man is still alive and kicking. That presents a problem. But you see, God is not going to hold what that old man does against the new man. That's what Paul is saying here. Does that make sense? Somebody could, even if you didn't really mean it, so I can move on. Okay. Verse number 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what did I say last time we got together, you King James Bible lovers? Yeah, cross it out. It doesn't belong there. The King James translation is wrong. No, I didn't stutter. Now you stop and think about it for a minute. If the King James translation is right, what does this verse say? What does that do to eternal security? Certainly, your standing before God depends on your actions, your walk. If this is a proper and correct translation, then the Arminians are right. You can lose your salvation. Thank God. The King James translators got it wrong. Now, if you take that out, what does the verse say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and put the period there. What does it say? It does not make your standing before God dependent on your walk. Because if it is, you have no eternal security, and the Arminians were always right. It's wrong. What happened is some scribe at some point in time borrowed something from verse number 4, which doesn't talk about your standing before God, but has everything to do with your walk. But I'll get to that in a minute. So therefore, let's just strike out what's after the comma. Because if you don't, it's going to make the doctrine of Romans inconsistent. And I don't know about you, but inconsistencies really bother me. I'm a person who doesn't like loose ends. Verse number 2, 4. What does the first word in the verse do? It certainly does. It concatenates or links together verses 1 and 2. Let's just read them together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, how about that? What did we learn in chapter 7? What was the struggle there? Yes, Paul was attempting to use the law or a set of rules or a church covenant, take whatever you want, and use that as a rule of life. This is the rule I'm supposed to walk by. But guess what? He found out, like most of us have, it didn't work, because he still sinned. Connect that idea with verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does Romans 6:23 say? Yes, for the wages of sin is death. What does Romans 5:12 say? And death by sin, and so, because all have, yes, sin and death are linked together. But, life and Jesus Christ are linked together. Look at verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Well, that's wonderful news. No matter what our old man does, he can't take us out of Jesus Christ. He can't take away our salvation. He can go on a rampage. He can go berserk. And our new man is still seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's the great teaching here? Our standing before God does not depend on works of any kind. The old man is incapable of what? Obeying the law of God. Look at verse number 14 in chapter 7. For we know that the law is, but I am, yes. If the old nature could keep the law of God, would Jesus Christ have had to die on the cross? Have we thought through this carefully? Stop and think about it. If the Galatianizers or the rule keepers, whatever you want to call them, the goody two-shoes, if they're right, and by our own good works and keeping the laws of God, we could get to heaven, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? It would seem that our Heavenly Father is not as wise as maybe we thought. Is that a possibility? No. So then what does that mean? Our standing before God does not depend on what the old man does, because the old man can't do anything right. But can the new man do anything wrong? No. Now get that down, because there's two issues we're going to deal with here. We are going to deal with our conduct, and it is important because there's the judgment seat of Christ to go to. And it's a judgment for rewards, not condemnation. But it's a judgment of rewards. And the hinge upon which that judgment turns is our conduct while we're here. So conduct is important. But we've got to get it down that conduct does not affect our standing. The new man is eternally saved, born again, seated already in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, secured by God, and nothing can change that. But there's a war with the old man, and it didn't get us down. So we need to know this, don't we? We need to know that we're not going to lose our salvation. Because once we know that, we're going to have enough confidence that we're willing to tackle the next problem, which is, how are we going to deal with this old nature? Because we can't let it run amok, can we? We're not supposed to. What does the Scripture say that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not do? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we're going to learn about walking in the Spirit. But the one thing we're going to learn about it is it doesn't depend on rules, and it doesn't depend on the law. It depends on our faith in the Holy Spirit. The same way we got into Christ, faith, is the way that we walk in Christ, faith. That's the great thing. Now, does faith and the law have anything in common? Not one scintilla. No. The law is the law, but faith is faith. How was Abraham saved? Yes. Okay. That being said, verse number 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ooh. Well, that's pretty cool. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that has to do with our walk, not our standing. Can you see that? And this is where Desiderius Erasmus and those that brought down that particular line of manuscripts from which the King James is translated. And by the way, Arthur Farstad didn't fix it in the New King James. He should have, but he didn't. Is there a statement in there? Read it to me. Good. But the text is in there. Good. I'm glad they put a footnote in there. This is really important, folks. We got to get this down so that we don't end up getting confused and end up in the same kind of a firestorm that Paul was in chapter 7, because this will really get you down as a Christian. It'll take away your testimony to where you're afraid to open your mouth and talk to anybody about Christ, and it'll make you start doubting your salvation. It'll do all kinds of awful things to you. But if you can separate this and see that God's plan was absolutely infallible and impeccable, and it's all based on faith, and He does everything, just like He did in the Old Testament, He told the Israelites on a number of occasions, put your swords in the sheath, just stand there and watch, the battle is the Lord's. And He took care of it, didn't He? In a far grander fashion than they ever could have. He says the same thing to us as Christians, relax. The plan of salvation is my plan. I'm going to work this out, and I really don't need a lot of your help. You just need to have faith that what I'm doing is going to work. That's all He's ever asked for, is His faith. All that God has ever asked of any human being is trust me. That's it. He does everything else. Look at verse number 3. We're back into the reason that keeping rules can't work. Isn't it funny that over and over and over we're taught you can't do it on your own? You can't add anything to the plan of salvation. All you can do is accept what God has already done. And when you step out of that realm, you're going to throw yourself back into this conflict in chapter 7. It's either faith or works. And you start mixing them together, and you're drinking muddy water. It's not going to work. Can't work. Well, verse number 3 returns to that theme again. For what the law could not do. What is this telling us? The law couldn't save us. And if the law couldn't save us, can the law make us walk in Christ? No. And it's also telling us that God has done something that the law could not do. Right? For what the law could not do, comma, why couldn't the law do it? In that it was weak through the flesh. Why couldn't the law do it? Repeat it back to me, please. Because of the weakness of the flesh. If man could keep God's law, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Over and over, we must preserve this thought. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why'd you point that out? Tell me why I pointed that out. That's right. Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. But he came in flesh, didn't he? Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Why did Jesus Christ come? For sin, because we were sinners. We needed to have a remedy, and it had to come from outside ourselves. Why? Because we couldn't keep the law. Something from outside our race had to come in. Something from outside of us had to lift us up out of the quagmire of sin into which we'd fallen, because we couldn't reach down and grab our own bootstraps and pull ourselves up out of the pit of sin. We couldn't do that. So Jesus Christ came, why? To condemn sin in the flesh. And he did, didn't he? How did he do it? He who knew no sin, for who? Yes. Yes. He took it for us. That harkens back to Romans chapter 4 and 5, doesn't it? The truths of justification. That's right. Well, what did that bring about? Verse number 3 ends with a mark of punctuation, which is what? Two periods. That means the sentence really over. No. It's a colon. What does a colon do? Pardon? There's something more coming up that's related to what's just been said. So let's read verses 3 and 4 together, shall we? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's read that one more time. Now follow along carefully with me. You really have to pay close attention to what we're driving at. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the portion of that statement that comes after the colon says what? Somebody tell me what verse number 4 says. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because we keep the rules. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. That's it. But there's a word in there that I want to pay particular attention to. It starts with a W and ends with a K. I'll let you find out what the two middle letters are and then tell me what it is. Walk. Now, the word walk has to do with your testimony, your action, your manner of life, doesn't it? It doesn't have anything to do with your standing before God. Can you make that differentiation? It's important that you separate those two issues because God has separated them. Your standing before God depends wholly on what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, does it not? And nothing on what you did. What does your walk depend on? Just read the words after the word walk. Don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And if you do while you're walking in the Spirit, what are you doing? No, I want to stay in verse number 4. If you're walking in the Spirit, what are you doing? Fulfilling the righteousness of the law. presto, without any effort on our part, without keeping any rules, without doing anything, when we walk in the Spirit. And by the way, the Scripture is going to teach us how we go about doing that, so don't worry, that's for subsequent lessons. But what we want to see for tonight is that when we are walking in the Spirit, we're fulfilling the law, and it's done by the power of the Spirit, not by our power. When we walk in the flesh, by what power are we walking? The power of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, by which power are we walking? The power of the Spirit. And when we're walking in the power of the Spirit, what are we doing concerning the law? Fulfilling it. What does this verse say? That in the flesh, you can never fulfill the law of Christ. But what are we taught in church from the time we get saved? Do this, do that, do something else, don't do this, don't do that, don't do something else. And if you don't do the don'ts and you do the do's, then you won't have to come to the altar. But you mess up one more time. I really hope you like warm, warm climates. Isn't that what the average church teaches? But if they taught this, would Christians have as much trouble? Would they have peace within if they knew that the same God that saved them by faith was also going to preserve them and lead them through the wilderness the same way? See what happens when you try to get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ and then relapse into the law? Doesn't work, does it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into this portion of the Word, there are many things here that are new to us. Lord, a lot of concepts that we haven't thought about before. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us that it's just simple faith. Lord, just believing what you say and accepting it as true. Lord, that's all that it is to walk in the Spirit. For once we do that, your Holy Spirit gives us the power and the upper hand to subdue the flesh and to knuckle it under. But Lord, if we don't know that spiritual secret, then Lord, we're trying to fight the flesh and the power of the flesh. And Lord, many of us have done it for many years and we know it doesn't work. It leads us to a sense of hopelessness. But Lord, your way would always give us peace with you. And Lord, we know that there'll be times that the flesh will flare up and try to get the best of us. For Lord, it has an ally in the God of this world and the prince and the power of the air who would desire to destroy our testimony. But Lord, you're stronger than they. And Lord, if we'll put our trust in you and let you do through us what we can't do ourselves, then we'll start to see something that does work. And Lord, that gives us peace within. I pray that you teach us these things, precept upon precept and line upon line. In Jesus' name, amen.